So glad to hear you guys singing from the heart. And may God bless them and worship the Lord all their days. All right, we're excited about hearing a good message this evening. So I'm going to ask Brother Nathan to come, and I look forward to what the Lord's laid upon your heart. And may God bless you this evening.
All right, good evening. We have enjoyed getting to interact with you folks throughout the day today. I just wanted to say thank you so much for your hospitality and welcoming us here. And sometimes I say, you know, one of the blessings, one of the amazing blessings of what we get to do traveling around all over and being in so many different churches is that every place we go, we feel like we're leaving new friends behind when we leave. And so that's probably a blessing of deputation that I had not counted on before we started, but it's been so neat to fellowship, I guess, with so many of God's people along the way, and it's been a wonderful blessing here today. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading. We're going to cover about the first 13 verses of Thessalonians chapter 2 here tonight. But let's start off with beginning reading verse number 1 here. Of course, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers. And verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 1. I still hear a couple pages turning, so I'll wait a second. But Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonian church here, the Thessalonian believers, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Just like that, with our time here tonight, to bring a message from the words of the Apostle Paul and hopefully answer this question: what does a faithful gospel witness look like? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to open your word tonight. I thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul and his own testimony, his own words about himself as he recounts and tells the story of how he ministered to the people of Thessalonica. And I pray that you would open our eyes tonight to what we can learn from the Apostle Paul's example and how we can apply that to our own lives as we seek to serve you in much the same way that he did. I pray that as we open your word, that we would do so in faith. We do believe that your word is true. That's why we're here tonight, because we believe your word is truth, and truth is powerful, has the power to change our hearts, has the power to change lives. And we pray that you would work through and in it tonight, through your Holy Spirit, through your word, that you would work in our hearts and draw us closer to you in everything that we think and do and say. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the book of 1 Thessalonians that we're reading here tonight was written by the Apostle Paul, as I've already said, to a church that he had established, or the Holy Spirit had established, through the ministry of Paul and Silas during the course of their second missionary journey. Now, Thessalonica was one of the cities of the region of Macedonia in which Paul traveled and preached the gospel of Christ after having been invited there by a man that he saw in a vision. Remember the story, Paul was ready. The scripture says they were, in the book of Acts, we find this, they were ready to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit closed that door. But through a vision in the night, he opened up another door, and there was a Macedonian man who came to Paul in a vision and said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." That was the call that brought Paul into Macedonia. Thessalonica was, I believe, the second city that Paul and Silas visited on their journey through Macedonia. And as near as we can tell, Paul only spent a few weeks in Thessalonica. We're going to read a little bit later about the account of when Paul came into the city of Thessalonica. It says that he spent about 3 Sabbath days preaching in the synagogue there, and before being effectively chased out of the city by the authorities. But that was long enough time for Paul to establish a group of believers and to disciple them to the point of establishing a church there. Now these brethren, when they saw the danger that Paul and his friends were in the city of Thessalonica, the scripture tells us that they sent them away by night to protect them. And Paul next went to the city of Berea, he went to the city of Athens, and then next found himself in the city of Corinth. And there's it seems evident that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians from the city of Corinth. And it would have been just not too long, within a couple years of his visit to Thessalonica, that he is now writing back to them. And Paul had not forgotten these believers in Thessalonica. They had not passed from his mind. They were not out of sight and out of mind, so to speak. They were very, very present in Paul's mind, because as he makes clear in his opening statements of this letter, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And unlike some of the letters of Paul where he was compelled to write to rebuke and correct a load of errors that were in the church or sin that was going on openly, as we dive into 1 Thessalonians, it seems like he's really... We get the idea and the tone of the letter. It sounds like Paul is just writing to dear friends to encourage them. He's writing to exhort them to continue steadfastly in the doctrine that they've been taught. It's a letter of encouragement and edification. He's telling them to stay strong on the things that you have learned. He's telling them to hold fast to the things that they know to be true, to stay faithful in the fight. Paul's tone and message here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's reminiscent of a father speaking to his grown child from a distance, not to offer corrective advice or a rebuke for something that's been done wrong, but simply to encourage him to say, stay strong and remember what you've been taught. Remember the things that I've told you. Remember the truth that you believe. That's the tone of the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Remember what it was like when we came to you and we opened up the scriptures to you and taught you about Christ. But as Paul is reminding these Thessalonian believers, he's bringing back into their memory what it looked like when he came to them and their own testimony of believing on the gospel of Christ. He's also telling us a story. Because from many centuries later, you know, a couple thousand years later, really, we look back at the stories of Paul and his missionary journeys and the churches that were established through his ministry, and we have to ask the question, what were the characteristics of Paul's ministry? What did Paul's ministry look like? What was his methodology? What made him so successful? I think if we are to answer the question, what does a faithful gospel ministry look like? I think we've come to the right place here in 1 Thessalonians. Because Paul, he's calling upon the believers to remember the character of his own faithful gospel witness. And he starts like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. You remember it. Remember what it was like when we came to you. He says that it was not in vain. As he's seeking to remind these believers, what was it like when we came? Remember, just maybe a year and a half at the most, maybe 2 years ago, when we came in unto you. We came to visit your city. Remember what happened. He says, first of all, we didn't come in vain. The word is empty. Okay, it has the idea that he came literally. We could say the mental image, I guess, is that we didn't come with empty hands. Our hands were not empty. We didn't come with nothing. We didn't come with empty hands. Now, it's not a good feeling to show up somewhere with empty hands when you were supposed to have something, right? You've been at the store where you I had this experience recently where I was standing in the line at a checkout line, and I was just kind of fiddling with my debit card, and you know how you're it's plastic, you know, it's kind of bendy. I'm playing with it in my hand as I'm waiting in line there, and I snapped it in half. I'm like, there goes my money, right? And I'm standing in line empty-handed. Thankfully, I was able to hold the two pieces together and stick it in the card reader, and I was not stuck empty-handed, you know, but that's kind of the picture of being empty-handed. You're supposed to have something, right? But you're stuck with nothing, and thankfully that turned out all right. But maybe you've had an experience where you've been stuck empty-handed. Nothing in your hands to give, right? Places that I think of, or you don't want to be stuck empty, not just at a cash register. I think of going to a wedding. You know, you can't come to a wedding without a gift. You know, you don't come empty-handed. I've had the embarrassing experience myself of having a conversation with someone, and the thought crosses my mind, you know, if I had a tract in my pocket, I would give it to this person. But sadly, because of my forgetfulness, my neglectfulness, I had been stuck empty-handed. That's not how Paul came to Thessalonica. That's not how Paul showed up. In verse 2, he says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of Christ." That's what Paul brought with him. He's saying, we brought something with us. We didn't show up empty-handed, in vain. Our hands weren't empty when we showed up, but rather he says we were bold. The word means that we spoke freely. He says we, with open speech, we gave you the gospel of Christ. My first point tonight is that Paul brought his message with him. Paul brought his message with him. We see that very clearly in these two verses. As he says, we didn't come with empty hands. We brought you the gospel of Christ. Paul didn't come in vain because he brought the message of the gospel with him. If we turn over to Acts chapter 17, turn with me to Acts 17, and I want to look at the original account of Paul's arrival in the city of Thessalonica. This is the original account of this event that Paul is referencing. So, get the picture. In 1 Thessalonians, he's recounting to the Thessalonian believers this event that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." So get the picture of what Paul does. Luke very clearly explains to us, as Paul comes into the city, the first place he goes is the synagogue. The synagogue would be a gathering place for the Jews that were scattered throughout the world at the known time. The Jews established synagogues throughout the world to continue their worship under the system of Judaism. There we go. And so they were there to worship God, following the Old Testament laws and everything that ultimately was now defunct. It had no purpose under Christ, right? Or it still had a purpose, but it had been changed now. Faith in Christ was what was necessary for salvation. So, as Paul comes in, it says that he spent three Sabbath days now in this synagogue speaking to the Jews. And if you notice in verse number 2, it says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. If we think about what would be the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul reasoned with, he had the Old Testament at his in this time. And so he was opening up the books of the Old Testament, opening verse 3, tells us, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So he's showing prophecy from the Old Testament that from the books of probably the prophets that make it very clear that Christ had to have suffered and risen from the grave. And then he tells them that Jesus, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So get the picture of what he's doing. He's taking the scriptures. He's coming into these Jewish citizens of the city of Thessalonica, and he's saying, look at what the scripture says. That Christ was a person, the Christ would be a person who has to suffer and to rise from the grave, and Jesus is that person. That's the gospel that he preached. As Paul came into the city of Thessalonica, this was the gospel that he brought with him. The gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel that you and I carry today. The good news that Christ came to earth. For more than 30 years, he lived as a sinless man. Scripture tells us that he was tempted in all ways, like as we are, yet without sin. Just like we are tempted, Christ was tempted, but unlike us, he didn't give in. He did not sin so that he could go to a cross one day to die, to suffer greatly, and to die in our place, to die in my place, to take the penalty for my sin. The Bible tells us how that after he was dead, he said his work was finished. He said, it is finished, and he died there on that cross. He was placed in a tomb where he spent 3 days and three nights, and after which he came back. He arose from the grave. He was resurrected. He conquered death so that you and I can have eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that Paul brought to the city of Thessalonica. He didn't come with empty hands. He didn't show up saying, I got to figure out what I'm going to preach. I've got to figure out a message that's going to work for these folks. No, he said he brought his message with him. He didn't come empty-handed. He brought the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. I imagine Paul was the kind of man that maybe he traveled light. I don't know. That's kind of the picture I get of the Apostle Paul. You know, the kind of guy that would only travel with a carry-on. You know, get in, get out, get the job done. Maybe SEAL style. Maybe, I don't know. But you could always count on the Apostle Paul. If there was one thing he had with him, it was the gospel. He said this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "For I delivered unto you," writing to a different group of believers, writing to the Corinthian church, he said, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." We see a pattern in the Apostle Paul's life. And notice even here in Acts chapter 17, in verse number 2, that Luke said, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. The idea, it's his manner, the word, it's like he's accustomed to it. It's a habit of his. Paul or Luke is telling us that this, it wasn't just a one-off circumstance, a unique occasion here, something that Paul did where he went into the synagogue and preached to them. He's saying, no, that's what Paul did. That was his manner. It was his habit. Okay, this is what he did. Everywhere he went, he brought this message with him. It was always with him. We're never to find the Apostle Paul without the message of the gospel. I think just like Paul, you and I ought not to be caught empty-handed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message that we are to bring with us wherever we go. I'm sure you're familiar with the words of Jesus. Just before he left the earth, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The idea is that as you are going, take the gospel with you. Don't forget, you don't leave your message behind. As you're spreading throughout the entire world, take this message with you. Don't go with empty hands. The message of the gospel is the message that ought to be in our hands. But I want to, back in 1 Thessalonians here, you turn back over there with me. I want to continue to look at the words of Paul as he continues to explain what his message looked like. So he's established in their minds, remember how we showed up. Remember that we had a message to preach. He continues in verse number 3. He says this, For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I want you to see, secondly, that not only did Paul show up with a message to preach, but Paul relayed that message honestly. He gave that message clearly. Here Paul is, actually, he's telling us what he didn't do. In verse number 3, he's telling them, our exhortation, this message that we preached to you, he said it was not of deceit. We didn't deceive you. Was not of uncleanness or nor in guile. He says we didn't deceive you to get you to accept the gospel. He was honest with the message. We didn't use guile and flattery, Paul is saying, to convince you to accept this new message. We simply preached the gospel. See, Paul was a man who was not willing to distort the message of the gospel in the slightest detail. He was not willing to twist it to appeal to a greater audience. We could ask him, hey, Paul, why? Why were you not willing to sort of adjust the message, maybe? Change it just a little bit. You could have appealed to more people. Maybe you could have made it a thing that people would desire more. Why didn't you tailor and you could have trimmed it down a little bit, maybe to fit into the culture and the circumstances of the time to make it more appealing to more people? We find the answer to that question in verse number 4, where Paul says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Picture is that the apostle Paul is saying that we were entrusted with the gospel. God put the gospel in our hands so that we could relay it to others. Picture is that as the message was handed down to him, he faithfully and clearly and honestly simply relayed that message to others. No trickery, no flattery, as he says, no uncleanness or guile. There were no gimmicks. He simply clearly and honestly relayed the message of the gospel according to God's word. He says, we were given this message to preach to you, so we simply preached it honestly. I already read this verse from 1 Corinthians 15, but it applies here as well. As Paul gives the testimony of his gospel witness, he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He says, as God gave me the message, this message that I received, I gave it to you. It didn't get distorted and twisted and changed in the process. I simply took the message that I received from God, and I relayed that to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he also said this. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul was very clear on the message that he was to preach. There was no confusion in the message of the Apostle Paul. He didn't mess around with the gospel. He had received a clear message from God, and that's what he relayed to his hearers. He didn't have to spice it up with gimmicks and promotional offers to make it more appealing. Because the world around us, honestly, doesn't need any more gimmicks. The world we live in doesn't need any more tricks and scams and deception. We see it all around us, right? We see gimmicks and advertising and twisted messages to try to get us to change what we do, to buy a new product, whatever it is. You know, we see those kind of messages all the time, don't we? You know what I think is one of the worst gimmicks of our time, of our day and age? Mail-in rebates. You know what I mean? Here's the thing. With a mail-in rebate, you know, you go into a store And I don't want to get distracted here, but I want you to get what the picture of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You go into a store and you see your toaster that you've always wanted, or whatever it is, right? You see the $30 toaster and it's got a rebate on it. It says there's a mail-in rebate for $12. Now you do quick math in your head, you say, well, that means it's an $18 toaster, right? You with me tonight? Okay. All right. So you thinking, this is a wonderful deal, right? It's what they don't tell you is the sweat and the tears and the blood that you have to shed to get your mail-in rebate, right? So if you there's so many steps along the way. First, you have to get a little card before you leave the store. And if you forget that, you know, you're done right there. No rebate for you. And if you take it home and you accidentally throw away the receipt, you're not getting anything, right? And if you lose that little card that you have to fill out, you're not getting anything. And after you mail in all this stuff, you have to have proof of purchase. You have to fill out the thing. Sometimes if you do it online, you have to take a picture of the product just to get your $12 back, right? And they say like 6 to 8 weeks, you'll get it back in the mail. Now, we live in a day and time where you can push a few buttons on your phone and send any amount of money you want to anybody instantaneously, right? So why would it take 6 to 8 weeks? That should tell you right there, it's a scam. But anyway, 6 to 8 weeks later, you get your letter back in the mail, and it looks like junk mail, so I think they're hoping you throw it away. But if you do open it up, there's a little debit card, and this is the real kicker, all right? This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. Because if you don't spend the preloaded money on this little debit card within a certain amount of time, it expires, and your $12 ultimately go right back to the company. It's the biggest scam of our lives. But anyway, moving on. So a gimmick. Here's the thing. I tell you that because if you've ever felt like I have, the feeling of knowing you got ripped off, the feeling of knowing that you got fooled, it's not a good feeling. But Paul is saying, we didn't try to trick you. The message we gave you was the honest to goodness truth. We didn't try to rip you off or trick you into accepting the gospel, make it more appealing. You got the real deal. Because we preach the message of Christ with no gimmicks, no special offers, no sales or tricks to try to get you to accept it. He says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We simply took this message that had been entrusted to us, the message that God had put in our hands. We brought it to you, and we relayed it clearly and honestly. If we notice why Paul did this, it's because his audience was the Lord Himself. In verse number 4, he said, we spoke not to please men, but God. But God. Paul's goal ultimately was not to use trickery and flattery and guile and deceit to convince people to accept his message. His purpose, his goal was to please God. So we saw that Paul came, when Paul arrived, he brought his message with him. Secondly, he preached that message with clarity and honesty. I want you to see thirdly here in verse number 7 that the Apostle Paul loved the people. Notice verse number 7 with me. He says, but as we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul uses some amazing language here as he's describing his interaction with the Thessalonian people. He's using amazing description of his love for the people of Thessalonica. People that were, remember, that they were previously unknown to him. These were not his friends, people that he grew up with. They were not his neighbors and co-workers. No, this was his first time there. But he says he's reminding them how much he loved them. Verse number 7, he uses the picture of a nurse. And the word here literally is it's like it's the one who feeds. Okay, it's the picture is of a nursing mother. I don't know that I've ever seen a more vivid picture of love on a human level, anyway, than that of my wife or another mother caring for a newborn child. At the end of the 9 months of carrying this child in her womb and sacrificing her own comfort and her own, really herself, for the sake of this child, that child is finally able to be held and to be seen, to be swaddled and snuggled, and most of all, to be fed. I've noticed with our children, you know, it's if they're not sleeping, they're eating, right? It's either one or the other. So necessary for the child. But it's in that act of feeding that child with the purest and most vivid love you will ever see that she provides what that child needs in order to grow. And that's the picture that Paul uses in reference to his love for the Thessalonian people. He's saying, just like that nursing mother, just with that same tenderness of a parent caring for the child, we took care of you, we provided for you, we gave you what you needed to grow. The tenderness and the love that Paul is talking about here is amazing. Paul's message, I believe, was ultimately effective because of the love that he showed. You're probably familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, turn over there with me, and I want to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul talked about love. Some of the most amazing words that we read in the Bible about human love. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What you're going to see in these several verses as we look at this, I want you to watch out for this, what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying it doesn't matter what ability I have, doesn't matter what talent I exhibit, if I don't have love, it's nothing. He says in verse number 1, he tells us, even if I was able to speak with the tongues of men and angels, the idea is that if my language, if my speaking ability was the best on earth, if I didn't love people, it's nothing. It's worthless. He says that I might as well be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Nobody, no offense to anybody that plays brass, all right? But what is Paul saying? There's the message of what I wanted to say would not come across if I didn't show love. If you couldn't see how much I love you, my eloquent words and my amazing speaking abilities wouldn't sound like anything. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. It says, if I could know or I could give the most amazing prophecies, if I could share with you the incredible knowledge that I have, even if I could show you an example of faith without love, my example would be nothing. If I could share with you, if I could explain to you knowledge and mysteries and prophecies, he says, if I don't love you, it's worthless. Amazing. Verse number 3, he says this, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, an act of, we would think, an act of charity, He says, and though I give my body to be burned, the highest act of sacrifice you can really imagine in our human flesh. He says, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says, it doesn't matter what I give. It doesn't matter if I give it all. If I give my own life, if it's not done in love, it's worthless. You get the picture of what the Apostle Paul is saying? He says, my ministry would be worthless if I didn't love people. That's really what it comes down to. Ability, knowledge, wisdom, even faith isn't worth much without love. If we were to ask the question tonight, what does a disciple of Christ look like? Might hear a variety of different responses. If we were to ask the question, what is the defining characteristic of Christ's disciples? What sets them apart? What makes them different? The followers of Christ, so as they've been called for hundreds of years now, Christians. What is the defining feature? Someone might say, the follower of Christ should exhibit a great knowledge of the Scriptures. That's certainly true. Someone else might say that a disciple will show a great level of dedication to the Lord. Maybe we'd say that a believer must talk a certain way or wear certain clothes. Maybe many different answers, but none of these things are what Jesus said. Because Jesus, while he was here on this earth, as he spoke to his disciples, he said this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. This is how they'll know you're followers of me, if ye have love one to another. The defining feature of Christianity is love. That's what Jesus said. This is how people will know that you belong to me, because of your love. And that's what the Apostle Paul very clearly exhibited for the people of Thessalonica. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 8, I just want you to notice that he says, we were willing to have imparted unto you, to bestowed it on, to have laid it on you, not only the gospel, but also our own souls. He says, we would have given you everything we have if it were possible. Because as he concludes verse number 8 there, he says, you were dear unto us. Wow, what an example of love. Theodore Roosevelt was famously quoted as saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And boy, is that ever true today. With the gimmicks and the deception going on around us in the world today, I think the only way as Christians we can break through with the truth is to show how much we love people. How true that is today. Paul sets an amazing example of love as he says, we would have given you our own souls because you were dear to us. In conclusion, verse number 13, Paul says this. It says, for this cause, because of this, he says, also thank we God without ceasing. We're continually thanking God. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What an amazing conclusion to Paul's narrative here, his ministry with the people of Thessalonica. He tells them, we are so thankful to God because after we had taken all these steps, after we had spent those 3 weeks reasoning with you in the synagogue, he said, you accepted Christ as your Savior. The people believed, not in Paul's words. This is what it was so neat about this. When Paul came in, he brought his message with him. Remember all the things we've already talked about. Paul brought this message of the gospel with him. He very clearly, very honestly relayed that message to them. He gave an amazing example of love. And because of it, he says, you didn't look at us and say, wow, that's amazing. We're going to accept your word. That's not what happened. He said, you took it as the word of God. You accepted our message for what it was. The word of God. We must not miss the significance of what Paul is saying here. He's telling us that these people were converted because they accepted Paul's message as the word of God. They realized it wasn't just Paul's message. Because of the way that he gave it, because of his manner, they looked at that and they said, that has to be the message of God's word. See, Paul is not giving us here a formula for a faithful gospel witness to tell us that it will result in everyone accepting Christ. Rather, what he's telling us is that what is clear here is that many, many people did believe because it was the word of God. Because Paul preached a faithful gospel message, people had the opportunity to respond to that and to accept Christ. See, not everyone that hears the message of the gospel will believe, but those who do believe will do so because it's the message of Jesus Christ. Not all who hear the gospel will be saved, but no one will be saved without hearing the gospel. That's really what it comes down to. And so as you and I have examined the life of the Apostle Paul tonight, we look at his example, how he preached. I think we can learn a lot from it. Number one, Paul never went anywhere without the gospel of Christ. He brought that message with him everywhere he went. He says, we didn't come to you empty-handed. And he said, we didn't twist the message of the gospel, but very clearly, very honestly, we simply relayed to you the message that God had entrusted to us. And he said, we showed you how much we loved you. These principles that the Apostle Paul exhibited in his life ought to be evident in our lives, you know, as we go throughout the world. The reason that we are going to Cote d'Ivoire, West Africa, is because we believe in the power of God's word. We believe that when we bring the message God has given to us, this message of the gospel that he has entrusted to our hands, when we bring that with us, we present it, we teach it, making disciples, we give it in a clear and an honest way, simply explaining what the scripture says. And most of all, we exhibit the love of Christ. Christ loving the world through us. We believe that lost sinners will have the opportunity to receive that as the Thessalonican people did, the Thessalonian people did. As it is in truth, Paul says, the word of God. And it's when we fulfill our role, when we do our part, we bring the message with us, we present it clearly, we teach the word of God with no trickery or deception, and we show people how much we love them. That's when people will have a chance to accept the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we've had to look into your word. I pray that as we think about our role in your service, we think about the message that you have entrusted to our hands. What a responsibility. We think about the ministry that you have called us to, that everyone in this room, that we are called to bring this message to a lost and dying world. I pray that you would help us to center our lives on knowing you better so that we can more effectively bring this message to those around us. I pray that you would help us to present it clearly. We wouldn't be confusing. We wouldn't trick people or deceive them that we would simply and clearly, effectively, and honestly present the message of your word that people need to hear in order to be saved. And I pray that most of all, Lord, you would give us the love of Christ for those around us. Help us to see the lost souls around us as those needing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to exhibit the love of Christ to everyone we meet. It's in Christ's name I pray. Turn it back over to you, Pastor.
Our own life here that our Sunday school program is meant to help us know the gospel and be prepared and be bold in that gospel.